Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. Now today I'm going to preach from the book of Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1 if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. Hebrews 9. The title of the message today is The Time of Reformation. The Time of Reformation. When you hear the term Reformation, what do you think of? Well, there are a couple things most people think of. Some people think of church history, and they think about men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and people like that who were instrumental in when the church broke away from the Catholic Church, the darkness of the Catholic Church, and reformed. It's called the Reformation. But now that's not what I'm going to talk about today. Other people, when they think of Reformation, they think about a person who is living or has lived a life of immorality, irresponsibility, unconcern, joining a church, becoming religious, becoming sincere, and reforming their character and conduct. Well, I'm not going to talk about that today either. What I'm going to talk about is the time of reformation, the time of change, reform, that's what that means, the time of change that came by the Lord Jesus Christ in the providence of God in the process of time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, starts talking about the old covenant law and the ceremonial services that revolved around the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices. And listen to what he says. He says in verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant," that is the old covenant, first in time. It really wasn't the first covenant of all. The first covenant is the everlasting covenant of grace made before time, before the world ever began. But in the process of time, before Jesus Christ came into the world, God established the law at Mount Sinai between Himself and the nation Israel. And that was a conditional covenant that they broke. But it had its ordinances. In other words, it had its ceremonies. He said, of divine service. Divine service because this is what God had ordained and commanded. And a worldly sanctuary. Now, the worldly sanctuary refers to the tabernacle. Verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." In that tabernacle, you see, when they built the walls of the tabernacle, there was an outer court. When you went into the first court, the door, there was the altar of sacrifice. And then there was a wall built within it where you went into that, and there that's where all the Levitical priests went and served. There was the candlestick, and there was a table of showbread. There was a golden laver there. And that was called the holy place, the sanctuary. And he says in verse 3, "After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." There was a big curtain inside that holy place that separated it out. And behind that curtain was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, and the mercy seat, that was the lid on the ark, and that contained the law. And only one man could go into the holiest of all. Now, all the priests could go into the holy place. But when that curtain divided, behind that curtain, only one man could go in behind that curtain, and that was the high priest of Israel at that time. He could only go in there one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. And he had to have the blood of the lamb that came off the altar of sacrifice. Now, all of that was a picture of Jesus Christ, the great high priest of the people of God, the elect of God, going into the holiest of all, the very presence of God, by the merits of His own blood, which is His righteousness imputed to them. After He had satisfied justice. See, He was on the altar of sacrifice Himself. So here's the holiest of all. Verse 4, it says, in the holiest of all it had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. All of this was symbolic. All of this was a type and a picture, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Christ the bread of life, and Aaron's rod that budded, symbolizing life that came from Christ, and the tables of the covenant, that's the Ten Commandments, inside the Ark of the Covenant, covered over with the mercy seat. He says, over the mercy seat, verse 5, over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Their shadow fell on the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. What he's talking about, he's not going into all of the teachings of this right now. He's making a point here. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest, plural, went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. Now, the Levitical priest, the priest of Levi, they could go into the outer court, they could go into the holy place. But verse 7 says, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, the Day of Atonement, not without blood. You see, blood, God, the blood symbolizes God's justice against sin. The soul that sinneth must surely die. God will by no means clear the guilty. The priest who went in there without blood was dead. God must be just when He justifies. That's the lesson there. And it says this high priest, he offered the blood for himself and for the errors of the people. You see, the high priest was a sinner himself. And so when he went in there as the representative, you remember even the priest's garments, he had a breastplate that had 12 names on it, the names of the tribes of Israel. And he had amulets on his shoulders, 6 names here and 6 names there, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who he went into the holy place for. But he went in for his own sins. He had to atone for his own sins as well as the people. And that's why Christ, the great high priest of the people of God, the true people of God, true spiritual Israel, is much better and more glorious than that. Because when he went in only as the surety and substitute for his people. He didn't have to atone for his own sins because he had none. The only way Christ had sin was by imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him sin. What does that mean? That means God charged Christ with the debt of the sins of his people. So that when he suffered and bled and died, he died not for his own sins that he had committed or sins that corrupted him, he was incorruptible, but for the sins of his people charged to him. By the same token, the people of God are justified and accepted before God based upon His righteousness imputed to them. We're made the righteousness of God in Him, the Scripture says there in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So you see, Christ died for sins imputed. God's people are justified by righteousness imputed. And that imputed righteousness is the ground of their justification. And it's the source of spiritual life in the new birth to bring them to faith. So in verse 7 again of Hebrews 9, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the heirs of the people. Now verse 8 is significant here. He says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, why that old covenant and all of its laws and ceremonies and practices was in force, He says the Holy Spirit signified by that fact that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, had not yet come. But when Christ come, now look here in verse 9, he says, while that first tabernacle was standing, he says, verse 9, which was a figure, a shadow, a type for the time then present, for that time, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, what is he talking about? Those sacrifices, animal sacrifices, human priesthood, that physical tabernacle, all of its ceremonies, could not make the person who did that service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What is the conscience? Well, the conscience is the seat of judgment in the mind, in the heart. The conscience is like the courtroom of your mind, the courtroom of your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that God has given everybody a conscience. That's innate. The problem with man is that the conscience is a condemned, guilty conscience. It's a defiled conscience. It's fallen, just like his heart, a dead heart. The heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? A guilty conscience. Now, what's going to take away the guilt? Well, man thinks his good works can do it, or his religion can do it. His sacrifices, his ceremonies, his sincerity. He thinks he can make up for it. Back then, they had animal sacrifices to atone. But those things could not cleanse the guilty conscience. They might temporarily cleanse it, but the guilt would come back. And that's why they had to do it every year, every year. Those sacrifices could not cleanse the conscience. They could not soothe the conscience permanently and before God. All right? Now keep that in mind. Now he says in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks. The meats there is referring to the sacrifices. The drinks there is referring to the offerings. Diverse or various washings, ceremonial washings. All right? They washed their hands, washed their feet. And carnal, that means fleshly, ordinances imposed on them until when? The time of Reformation. In other words, those things were all enforced and they were commanded of the nation Israel until a particular time called the time of Reformation. Now, what is that time of Reformation? That time of change? Well, look at verse 11. Here it is. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of the temple, not of the tabernacle. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now let me think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, never entered the Holy of Holies in that physical temple. He never did. He didn't have a right to. That right was only reserved for the high priest in the line of Aaron and the Levites. And that point has already been made back in Hebrews chapter 5 concerning the priesthood of Christ. It says that Christ could never have been a priest according to the line of Aaron. He was a priest after the order of another priest named Melchizedek who was outside that line and who had no record of mother and father. You see, in order to be a high priest under the old covenant in Israel, you had to prove you were from the line, the genealogy of Aaron. Christ was not from that genealogy according to the flesh. In fact, he wasn't even a Levite. He was born of the tribe of Judah. So what's the issue here? The issue here is that the old covenant is gone. That's already been done away with in this time of Reformation, because Christ is the high priest of his people. And he entered in once, verse 12, into the holy place. What's the holy place? That's the very presence of Almighty God. Christ as the representative, as the surety, as the substitute, and as the advocate and mediator of his people, entered into the presence of God, verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption. And it says for us, and the us there is believers. It's not for all without exception. Christ didn't go into the earthly temple, into the holy place, holy of holies. He went into the very presence of God after having done what? Shedding his blood in the full payment for all the sins of his people and establishing the only righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. That's where he went. So he says in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. You see, those ceremonies and sacrifices set the Jewish nation apart from other nations, but in the flesh, not in the spirit. In other words, there was no eternal spiritual salvation there, but it did set them apart. That's what it means, sanctifieth, to the purifying of the flesh. That tabernacle, that temple, it set Israel apart from all the Gentile nations according to the flesh. And if that animal, if those animal sacrifices accomplish that kind of setting apart, look at verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, not temporal now, the eternal Spirit, offered himself, not an animal, but himself, without spot, without blemish to God. And then he says, how much more shall his blood purge your conscience, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The dead works that he's referring to there is the animal sacrifices, dead works. But you can also equate those dead works with any sinner's attempts to be saved, to be right with God, to be righteous, based upon their efforts, their deeds to keep the law. Those are dead works. Why? Because they lead to death. The only thing that's going to wash away my sins, the blood of Christ. The only thing that's going to pay my debt to God's justice, the blood of Christ. The only thing that's going to make me right with God is His blood, His righteousness imputed to me. Now, this time of Reformation is referring to the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ went to that cross, he suffered, he bled, he died to satisfy the justice of God for all the sin debt of all God's elect, his chosen people. And when he satisfied the justice of God, in the book of John in chapter 19 and verse 30, he made this statement. He says, it is finished. And he died and he gave up the ghost, the scripture says. And then the veil in the temple was torn into from top to bottom. That's the time of Reformation, the time of change. There's a change now. It's not a change in God's way of salvation, because God had always saved His chosen people, Jew and Gentile, by grace through the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament believers looked forward by promise to the coming of Christ. All the New Covenant believers looked backward to the cross as a historical event whereby Christ satisfied justice and brought in everlasting righteousness. That's the time of Reformation. And he equates that with the cleansing of the conscience. Because why? Well, if I'm condemned in my conscience, what can take away that condemnation? My efforts? My sincerity? My faith? My repentance? My obedience? My worship? My giving? Absolutely not. There's only one thing that can purge, cleanse, purify the condemned conscience, the guilty conscience. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Plead His blood. Plead His righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living, to make intercession for His people. Christ died, was buried. He arose from the dead, and He ascended unto the Father. He went into the holy place, the very presence of God, as the one who established righteousness, the one who paid the debt, the one who brought condemnation upon Himself and not upon His people. And that's how the conscience is purged. That's how the heart is purified. It's not by our works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, are trying to do, will do, promise to do. It's only by Jesus Christ. You see, grace, that's what it's all about. That's what He's talking about. The law couldn't save anybody. The law could not purge away their sins. The law could not purge their conscience. The law could never do for them what was necessary to cleanse the conscience. It took a great change in time to do that. And that great change, that reformation, this time of reformation, was the coming of the God-man, Jesus Christ, and His work of salvation, His work of redemption on the cross to purge away my sins. How many times have you heard me quote it? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, that's how a sinner is saved. That's how a sinner walks. That's how a sinner lives who is saved by grace. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the completer, the finisher, the fulfiller of our peace. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law, the fulfilling, the perfection, the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you believe in Him? Are you resting in Him? Or are you looking elsewhere? Many people, you know, when you talk about salvation, they always go back to an experience they had. Don't do that. Look to Christ. I'll pray for a time of reformation in your own life, a reformation that brings you to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry that'll bring you to know Him whom to know is life eternal, and to be submitted to Him as the Lord your righteousness. There's the only purification, cleansing of the heart, the conscience, the mind, the affections, the will, that brings a sinner to be reformed. That's reformed. It's not just stopping this or quitting this and starting this. You may have incidents in your life where you do that, but that's not what makes you righteous. That's not what washes away your sins. The waters of baptism cannot do it. Joining a church cannot do it. Praying through cannot do it. Only looking to Christ, resting in Him, following Him, only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and forsaking everything else. That's repentance. When you come to Christ by faith, you repent. You forsake everything and everyone else as forming any part of the ground or the cause or any thing of salvation but Him. He's your all in all. He's your hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Think about that time of reformation. Think about that great change that the Bible speaks of in the new birth of a sinner. When God gives him a new heart, a new mind, a new will, a new desire, all of these things, it's all founded upon and empowered by what Christ did on that cross to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, as Daniel said. This is the hope. This is what faith is all about. This is what repentance is all about. And this is what obedience is all about, because it's only that from the purged conscience, looking to that great time of reformation in Christ, that the motives of love and grace and gratitude are established in the heart. The heart established with grace, the conscience cleansed by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. To go back to the law is deadly. If righteousness come by the law, Paul wrote, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died in vain. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What is he talking about? He's saying that if you think anything other than Christ's blood, Christ's righteousness can recommend you unto God or make you righteous or cleanse your conscience, Christ will profit you nothing. Stand fast, stand firm in Christ, who is my life, who is my hope, who is my goal. We want to be like Christ. We want to follow him. How do you do that? Only from that time of reformation through the cleansed conscience, cleansed by his blood. There's no other way. There's only one way. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So look to that time of reformation. Look to the cross. Look to the righteousness that Christ worked out and freely imputed to all of his people, which they received by faith. Plead him. Plead his merits, plead his blood, plead his righteousness, no other way. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.